problems that the church at Corinth had and what Paul has to say. And then sometimes we'll go from 1 Corinthians to an entirely different book somewhere and we'll neglect the study of 2 Corinthians. But I would encourage you to spend some time in 2 Corinthians. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book. And in it we get a little bit maybe a more intimate look at Paul's life, about his thoughts and his emotions and his feelings. We get that a little bit more in 2 Corinthians and maybe in some of his other letters. And we learn from this letter that Paul had to deal with some great difficulties. He talks about those and gives us something of a catalog of those in the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for example, in verse 23, that he was in far more imprisonments than some of those who were criticizing him, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. So those are some of the obstacles that he had to face. Some of them just come from the natural world as he traveled from place to place. Just difficulty of traveling through some inclement weather and some harsh circumstances. Some of the hardship came from what he calls false brethren. So I take that to be a reference from people who are inside the church, who are upset about what Paul's preaching and they're criticizing him. They're opposing him in some way. They use a variety of arguments against him. He's not eloquent. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, he's not a very powerful speaker. He changes his mind too much. You know, he said he was going to come and then he didn't come. He's not dependable. You can't really trust him. He didn't accept wages for his work. His bodily presence is weak. And so all of those were criticisms leveled against Paul, really calling into question his authority to preach the gospel. And then there are perils from without, or hardships that he faced from those outside the church. Hostile Jews who wanted to silence him. They wanted to, well, they actually did deny that Jesus was the Christ. And they wanted to put a stop to Paul preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And then sometimes these Jews would turn him over to the Roman authorities and they would attempt to do something with Paul and try to negate his influence and try to nullify the power of his preaching. And so Paul faced all sorts of hardships, all sorts of obstacles. Some of them rather severe. We've already seen that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was beaten times without number, beaten with rods. I was stoned. I received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. I've been in prison. And so we know all the, if you're familiar with the life of Paul, you know the hardships that he faced in preaching the gospel. But what I want to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 mainly, but we'll look at some other verses as well, is Paul's response to all these obstacles, these hardships that came his way. The first thing that he says is that even though these hardships come my way, I know that God chose me for this work. I didn't take it on myself. God called me. I was chosen to go out and preach the gospel. And you remember that was part of God's plan, and that was revealed to him. He talks about that in other passages. And that God will enable me to preach the gospel. He's chosen me, and He's going to empower me. He's going to give me the wherewithal. Whatever I need to preach the gospel, the Lord will provide it for me. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And so God made us adequate. Now, if it just depended on me, Paul says, I couldn't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. My power comes from God. My wherewithal, you know, all the tools that I need, it comes from God. God has made me adequate to be a servant of the new covenant. And so, He says in chapter 4 in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." And so I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I don't lose heart. Even though I face these hardships, I have in the past, and no doubt I will in the future, I'm not going to get discouraged, because I know that I've been chosen by God to do this work, and God will make me adequate to continue to do this work. Here's a good illustration of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "I want you to know," in verse 8, "of our affliction, the affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." And so here's some situation in Asia, and Paul was in really a desperate situation. He goes on to say, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, so the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." And so, we were in this situation. We didn't see anything, any way out of it. All we could do is trust in God and hope in God, and He delivered us. You know, he made us adequate. He gave us the power. He enabled us. Not only to get out of that situation, but to keep right on preaching, to go on preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way." Now, we're just an earthen vessel. We're a piece of clay or a piece of pottery. You know how fragile that could be, how delicate, how easily broken that could be. And so you have sort of a contrast here. You have a vessel of very little value, but you have a great treasure deposited in it. And so a treasure in an earthen vessel. So you can think of that, no doubt, was a very not an unusual thing in that time. You have an earthen vessel, and somebody's put something very valuable to them in it, and they've stored it somewhere, kept it somewhere. And so Paul says, well, that's kind of like us. We're earthen vessels. We're delicate. We're fragile. We're easily broken. And in almost literally, we're earthen vessels. You know, we're made of the clay. We're made of the dirt. And yet, Paul says, God has placed a great treasure within us, the gospel. Something very precious, something very valuable. And although we may be broken, we may even go back to the dust, the Word of God will continue. The Word of God will go on. God provides the power for Paul to continue. We are afflicted in every way, he says, but God is empowering us so that we do not despair. He doesn't lose heart. The inner man, he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is renewed day by day. But he doesn't lose heart, and this inner man is renewed, secondly, because he understands that the hardship is only temporary. And so, in the first place, he doesn't despair because he knows he's been chosen by God for this work, and God will enable him, will make him adequate to do it. The second reason he doesn't lose heart is because he knows the suffering and the hardship is only temporary. And he's not looking at the temporary, he's looking at the eternal. And so look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul says, my focus is on what is eternal. It's not on the temporary. It's not on the here. It's on the hereafter. And so I'm not going to lose heart because I know the hardship, the imprisonment, the beatings, the stonings, that's only temporary anyway. All right? And so how bad could it be? I might be put in prison, but I'm leaving this life in a little while anyway. Or I might be stoned, or I might be beaten. Well, that's going to happen to this body. This body's here only for a time anyway. And so he continually looked hereafter, not at the here and now. It's interesting that in this passage in verse 17, we have what appears to be a perfectly balanced contrast. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So you've got momentary balanced by eternal, and you got light balanced by weight, and affliction balanced by glory. You know, you got that perfectly balanced contrast there. But Paul goes on. He says he's not content with the perfectly balanced contrast. He goes on to say that the eternal weight of glory is far beyond all comparison. Typical of Paul's writings, isn't it? Where he just kind of piles on these superlatives, you know. It's not just beyond comparison. It's far beyond all comparison, this eternal weight of glory. Well, that reminds us of what he says over in Philippians chapter 1, you remember, and he talks about, well, I'm hard pressed between two things. Now, I know if I stay here, that will be beneficial to you. But if I die, that means I'll depart and be with Christ. And that is very much better. It's not just better, it's not just much better, it's very much better. That's typical of Paul, isn't it? That's just the way he expresses these grand ideas that he had, looking beyond this life. Very much better. Far beyond all comparison. And that's where his focus is. I'm sure that at times Paul wished things could be different. After all, nobody likes going to prison. Nobody enjoys being beaten. And I'm sure there were times when he thought, you know, I wish I didn't have to go through all these things. But he is able to accept them. And not just accept them, he was able to overcome them because his focus was on the hereafter. Not on what's going to happen to him here. All that is temporary. But he's focused on things that are eternal. In Philippians chapter 3, you remember verse 12? He's looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so, Paul understood that hardship awaited him. He understood he was going to have to go through these trials and difficulties. But he was able to overcome them because he knew God was going to equip him. God had called him and he's going to equip him. He's going to make him adequate to do the work. Secondly, he kept his focus on eternal things, not on things that are of temporary nature. And so he considers all of that, and he decides, I'm just going to keep on what I've been doing. I'm just going to keep on preaching the gospel, just like I always have been. And so look at chapter 4, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 10. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of the Lord. I'm just going to keep right on preaching. Now I'm going to carry around the death of Christ. But in that, you know, the life of Christ will be manifested as well. And just like the prophets believed and they spoke, I'm going to keep on speaking what I believe. I'm going to keep on preaching what I believe. I know God is going to make me adequate to do that. I know that whatever befalls me in this life is only temporary anything. And I'm not looking at the temporary. I'm looking at the eternal. So I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing all the way to the end. If we know anything at all about Paul's life, we know he was not going to stop preaching the gospel. He was not going to quit, come what may. Well, let's just make some observations and some applications at the rest of our time together tonight. Well, just as Paul found hardship when it came to preaching the gospel, if we're the kind of Christian that we ought to be, it's going to be difficult sometimes. We're going to face some hardship. It's not always going to be easy. The Scriptures call us to be holy. In fact, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 17, "Come out from among them, come out from the world, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." And so we're called to be holy. We're called to be a holy people. Peter would say, quoting from the book of Leviticus, "We should be holy, for God is holy." And so we ought to be a holy people. To be holy means to be set apart, distinct, different from the world around us in a godly way. And there are a lot of people who are different. We're to be different in a godly way. That is, we're to be holy. It's not an option for Christians. It's not something that, well, you know, do this if you think it's a good idea. The writer of Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," or the holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." Without being holy, without being sanctified, you know, without pursuing holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. We're to be distinct from the world in word and deed and thought and goal. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul contrasts what the life of a Christian should be with what the life of the world in general is. He describes the world with terms like sensuality and impurity and greediness or excess. We know that's true. We're observant people. We see the world is motivated by sensuality and impurity and greed and excess and all those kinds of things. But he says in verse 20, "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." And he goes on to describe the new man in verse 24 as being created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And so on the one hand, you've got the world motivated by things like sensuality and impurity and greed, excess. But the Christian is to be motivated by righteousness and holiness and truth. He goes on in the following verses to contrast the life of a Christian with those in the world in some details. Verse 25, "Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. He who steals must steal no longer. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." And so we're called to be holy people, to be different, to be distinct, to be different from the world in a godly way. You remember, Israel's downfall was that they wanted to be like the nations. God had called them to be a holy nation. They didn't want to be holy. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the nations. And they became like the nations, and they suffered because of it. And we may make the same mistake today, in that our character and behavior may become like the world around us. We're called to be holy. We're called to be distinct. But don't make any mistake, that's not an easy thing to do. It's difficult sometimes. It brings hardship on occasion. In fact, Peter talks about that a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, beginning in verse 3, "The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." It's a, you know, you spend enough time in all of that kind of behavior. They've come out of that. They become Christians. They're trying to live a holy life, a godly life. And then in verse 4 he says, "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Sometimes if we try to do what's right, if we're trying to come out of the world and live to a godly standard and pursue sanctification, we're going to be maligned. You know, people are going to say mean things about it. Sometimes they'll call us names, you know. Sometimes it might just be a little snide remark, you know, a little sarcastic remark or something mean, or they may talk about us behind our backs. You know, all of those things are not uncommon. And so it's difficult sometimes to be a Christian who's pursuing sanctification and holiness. You know, there's enormous pressure on us to conform to the world. If you're the only one in your office that's trying to do what's right and live to that holy standard, to be holy as God is holy, but then that's hard to do. That's not easy to do when everybody else is living by a different standard. You're trying your best to live to a higher standard. And there's a lot of pressure on us to conform, to be like everybody else. And we know in school, if you're a teenager, if you're a middle schooler, maybe even younger than that, but especially if you're a middle schooler and a high schooler, college-age student, you know that the pressure on you to conform, to be like everybody else, it's enormous. It's a great deal of pressure. It's not easy. And sometimes when you try to do what's right, instead of being appreciated and congratulated, you're criticized for it. And so it takes a great deal of character. It takes a great strength of character to resist and to do what's right. You know, I've noticed about young people especially, I suppose, there are those who, they don't want to go along with the crowd. They don't want to be just like everybody else. And so they'll do something different to sort of make them distinct. But what they do is what this whole group over here is doing. They'll dress all in black or something like that. And so in an effort to be different, they become like a lot of other people who are trying to be different. And that just illustrates the point. You know, it's difficult to stand out and stand alone. And sometimes that's what we're called to do as Christians. And it's going to be difficult sometimes, not all the time, but it's going to be difficult. But you know, that's why it's so important to be in places like this, where people appreciate your efforts to do what's right, and you're going to get that positive reinforcement, and you're going to be built up and encouraged to do what's right. So important to be in situations like this tonight. But here's something else I want you to keep in mind. Christ is going to enable you to persevere. And that's what Paul thought. The one who makes us adequate is Christ. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is God's promise to be with His people. Don't you love those opening verses in the book of Joshua? Man, they're great, aren't they? Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is about to take on the task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And no doubt, you know, he's a human being, and so I'm sure he's a little anxious about it, not quite sure what's going to happen. He knows Moses has been through some hardships, no doubt. And this is what God says to him in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. God is with you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It's one of my new favorite passages. Sounds very much like what God told Joshua. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's a great promise, isn't it? God is with you. He is not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Peter tells us that God is going to guard us and protect us. Paul says the same thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 2, where he's able to guard that which I've committed to him against that day. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that God has us in the palm of His hand, and no one will be able to snatch us out of His hand. Paul reassures us that no temptation will overtake us, but what is common to man, and God will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape if we'll just take it. That doesn't say it's going to be easy to take. It may take some discipline. It might take some strength, but it's there and we can take it. Being a faithful disciple is challenging at times, but we can do it. We can be faithful because we have these promises from God. We will never be in a situation where there is not an opportunity to do right. Doesn't matter what your situation is, you can do right. Again, it may not be easy to do. It might not be the easiest choice at the moment. It may bring some consequences that we may not like. But in every situation you're in, you can do right. We just need to determine what that course is and do it. And remember, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You say, He's going to empower us. He's going to enable us to carry out the call. We've been called to live a holy life to which He called us. We should keep our focus on things eternal. Remember, Paul indicated that the hardships he endured were manageable because he kept his focus on eternal things and not temporary things. Remember that our ultimate goal is heaven. Our primary goal is not wealth or fame or position or prestige or notoriety. Our primary goal is to go to heaven. Which man was successful, the rich man or Lazarus? Well, before they died, people might say, well, you know, the rich man, he's successful. Look at all that he's got. Of course, you know, knowing what happens after they die, we understand. He failed. The poor man, Lazarus, he's the one who was successful because he went to heaven. And so that's our goal. That's our ultimate goal, is to go to heaven. You know, if a person is driven to achieve a certain goal, he will not be deterred by hardship or obstacle. Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven. If we are determined, if we're driven to achieve something, we will not be deterred. I'll tell you one of my favorite sports stories. A lot of good illustrations come out of sports. They come out of other things, but a lot of them come out of sports. I was watching the Olympics one year, and suppose it was a track and field meet because Dwight Stones was one of the commentators. He had been a high jumper. He's very good. And they used him to, you know, to do the color on the broadcast. And must have been Jim McKay or somebody like that was the other guy. And so they were showing a picture of a man who had competed, and he had won. He had won a gold medal. He was an American. He had competed. He'd won a gold medal. And he was standing there, had the gold medal around his neck, you know, and he's standing on the podium, and the flag is raised, and the national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, is being played. And you've seen this image a thousand times, you know, his tears just streaming down his cheeks. And Jim McKay said, I wonder what he's thinking about. I wonder what he's thinking about there, standing on the stand. He hears our national anthem. And Dwight Stone says, well, you know, Jim, in the course of my career as a commentator, I've had the opportunity to interview several people who've been in that position. They've won the gold medal. They've had it put all around their neck. They've stood on the podium. And I've asked them that very question. What were you thinking when you heard the national anthem play? He said, they all say the same thing. He said, I was thinking about all the sacrifice, all the work, all the discipline, all the hardship. I was thinking about all those people who told me I couldn't do it, that I was going to fail. And here I am, I've won. Is it worth it? Did you think it was worth it? Oh, you better believe it. You know? And it may be that, you know, when we stand before God in the judgment day, we hear Him say, well done. Maybe those are kind of things we'll think about. The sacrifice, the hardship, the obstacles overcome. Does it all be worth it? Absolutely. You better believe it. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eyes on the prize. If we're driven, we won't let any obstacle, we won't let any hardship, we won't let any sacrifice deter us from achieving that goal. And so let's just keep on doing what we're doing. Remember, that's what we said about Paul. He decided, I'm just going to keep on preaching. I know God's going to equip me to do it. I know all of this is only temporary anyway. So I'm just going to keep on plowing forward. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And so just as Paul was determined to keep on preaching. We need to determine to keep on being faithful. Paul will say, don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue in the things that you've learned. Run with patience the race that's set before us. And I think one of the good things we can teach our children is not to quit. Don't quit. A child says, hey, Dad, I want to play baseball. All right, we'll sign you up. And he goes out there and he plays for about half the season. And one day he comes in and he says, I don't want to play anymore. It's hot. You have to run. You have to run. I really don't hit the ball or catch it very well. You know, last game the coach yelled at me. I don't want to play. Well, we need to teach them, no, you don't quit. You don't quit. Now, if you choose not to play next year, okay, that's fine. But you're not going to quit after you've made a commitment. That's a valuable lesson to learn as a child, I think. We've made a commitment. We made a commitment to the Lord. When we were baptized, we said, I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Never give up. The hardship we experience is only temporary. We can endure it if we focus on eternal things. That's a great passage, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It encourages us to be faithful, and it reassures us that we'll be rewarded if we are. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel invitation. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Son of God, who came and made atonement for your sins on the cross. Repent of a past life of sin and decide to give your life to Christ and be a faithful follower of His. Confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord, be baptized in His name, and begin that life of faithful service. It may be that at one point in your life you began to do that, but you've fallen. Maybe your focus has been taken off the goal, you know. Maybe you're really thinking about temporary things or things of this world and maybe fallen in some way. Well, just repent of that. Confess it. Begin your life anew. Determined to reach that goal. Driven to reach the goal. No matter what the obstacle is, because you know in the end it's going to be worth it when He says, well done, good and faithful servant. We can help you. Invite you to come as we stand and sing together.